People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read for us from verse 1 through verse 15. You can find our text on page 852. If you're using that black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, page 852, 852. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home too, if you're able to stand with us. Remind you that you are part of a family, you're not alone, even if you can't be with us here in person. Mark 15, page 852, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them, and he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate again said to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Yes, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are pleased to speak to us through it. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who willingly endures suffering, crucifixion, and death for us. So, Father, as we consider this account, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So in our text this morning, you just heard read, Pilate offers to release a prisoner for Passover. So evidently, Pilate has this practice that at least once a year, when they're all gathered together in Jerusalem, Pilate's going to release a prisoner to them, a kind of presidential pardon, if you will. So verse 8, the crowd reminds Pilate of this custom, asks him to pardon a prisoner, and Pilate offers them Jesus. You see this in verse 9. "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" Right? This is what the chief priest said Jesus was calling himself. It's a treasonous crime, right? A capital offense. We're going to look at that shortly. But Pilate says to the crowd, "Do you want me to release to you Jesus, your king, king of the Jews?" You look at the response there, the chief priest stirred up the crowd. The crowd asked for Barabbas instead. We're going to talk about this Barabbas a little bit more later, but Barabbas is actually the last name of this Jewish leader, Barabbas, right? Son of the father, his last name, like Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Do you know what Barabbas' first name was? That's right, it was Jesus, right? We have some copies of some of the Matthew texts, even some early copies of Mark. We learn, actually, Barabbas' first name is Jesus. So if that's right, what we have in front of the crowd are two Jesuses. The real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. And on the other hand, Jesus Barabbas. And we have the crowd choosing between the real King, Savior Jesus, and Barabbas. And our text actually tells us quite a bit about the real Jesus. Maybe most clearly is this exclamation from Pilate, right? The crowd has chosen Barabbas. The crowd says, crucify him. You can see in verse 14, look at what Pilate says, Mark 15, verse 14. Pilate says, why? What evil has he done? You see, Pilate has already determined Jesus is guilty of no crimes. Jesus, the real Jesus, does not deserve to be bound. He does not deserve to be scourged. He does not deserve to be crucified. This Jesus is innocent. We also see in our text that Jesus' kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. We're going to talk about this also later this morning. But Jesus' kingdom right now is a spiritual kingdom, right? His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom's not like Rome. It's not like the United States. It's not like any other kingdom or nation on earth. And since his kingdom is so different, we ought not be surprised that his power looks different. I mean, this is the shocking thing about the good news of Jesus. It's part of why Mark is writing, is to say that salvation comes through Jesus suffering and dying as a criminal. It's that the power of God breaks into the world through suffering, crucifixion, and death. I mean, this is a shocking reality of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. The shocking reality is that it's a kingdom whose power comes through weakness. Suffering, crucifixion, death. Well, it's no wonder the crowd wants a different Jesus, is it? And I think if we press in here a little bit, if we're honest, we sometimes would rather have a different Jesus than the one presented in the Bible, wouldn't we? You hear Larry and Vicky talking about loving our enemies. I'd rather hate my enemies. I'd rather seek revenge. I'd rather get even. We like holding our grudges. We like power, the ways of the world. We often create an image of Jesus, even, that better fits our wants, our perceived needs, a Jesus, if you will, of our own making, that's often really different than the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. And so because of the various people in our text this morning, I think it's a convenient place, Mark 15 is a convenient place to address these false gospels, these false Jesuses of our own making as a call to return to the real Jesus. So we might see the Jesus of the Bible, King Jesus, the true King. So this morning as we look at our text, I want to look at the chief priest, at Pilate, and then at the crowd, and we're going to look at each of their response to Jesus, and by doing so, we're going to see the false gospel that each of them want, the false Jesus they create, so we can see again the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. Here are the false Jesuses in our text this morning. We're going to look at safe Jesus, popular Jesus, and then comfortable Jesus. Let's start this morning with safe Jesus. Mark 15, text begins early in the morning. Chief priests and scribes and elders late last night, they had arrested Jesus. They had interrogated him. False witnesses were brought up to try to drum up some charges against him also that they could kill him. Mark 14, verse 1 says this. They're looking for an opportunity. They're looking for a reason to put Jesus to death. And the reasons that they want to kill Jesus, they are at least a little bit complex as you read through the accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. We've talked about this previously in our series in Mark, but one of the things that stands out like a sore thumb, Pilate even sees it, right? Verse 9, Mark 15, look at verse 9. He answers them, this is Pilate talking to the crowd, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Why does he offer this? Verse 10, he perceives, Pilate does, that it's out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up. Even from a distance, even Pilate, right, in this little bit of interaction he has with the chief priests that morning, and this little interaction he has with Jesus, even Pilate already can see that the chief priests are jealous of Jesus. Now, for many of us, that's enough, right? We can stop and we can look for the places of envy in our heart. Envy is a root of all kinds of sin and dissension and discontentment. But look at the chief priests in particular. What are they jealous of? Well, they're jealous of Jesus' popularity with the crowd, right? The crowd likes Jesus' teaching better than theirs. The crowd, all throughout Jesus' ministry, they like Jesus' approach to ministry better than that. Jesus is disrupting everything. He criticizes the religious leaders' morality and their approach to faith. He criticizes the religious leaders' lack of compassion for others, their love of public praise. He criticizes the religious leaders just by doing all the things that they should have been doing as religious leaders. Jesus is disrupting everything in their world. And I think as we think about these chief priests and scribes, for many of us, we don't want a disrupting Jesus. We'd rather have a Jesus who will just leave well enough alone. We want a safe Jesus. I mean, if Jesus had come along and just taught the way they did, taught the things they taught, acted like they did all the things that the religious leaders did, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious leaders, they probably wouldn't have hated him so much. If he just wouldn't have disrupted everything. But the real Jesus is different, isn't he? He ate with dirty people, right? Sinners, the morally unclean. He rebuked outward appearances of holiness, talking instead about our thoughts, our motives, pure hearts. And the maybe most disruptive of all, the real Jesus, right? The Bible Jesus, King Jesus. He confronts the reality of sin and sin's effect on our world. This is actually why he's in front of Pilate. He came in order to die a death that we deserve. He came to die so that he might heal the world and save his people. You see, the real Jesus confronts sin and calls us to something different, something more, something actually that's better. And even still, even confronted with that, many of us would just rather have a Jesus who leaves well enough alone, a safer Jesus. We want a Jesus who accepts us as we are, as long as he leaves us as we are. As long as he doesn't ask us to do anything different, anything hard, anything radical. As long as Jesus doesn't expect us to change our lives or live differently in any manner. We want a Jesus who accepts us just as we are and leaves us as we are. But that's not the real Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not King Jesus. Yes, it's true. Jesus does accept us as we are. What that means is you don't have to clean up before coming to Jesus. You don't have to get rid of all your dirty secrets before coming to Jesus. You don't have to fix all your wrongs, cleanse yourself of sin before you come to Jesus. Actually, that's why Jesus came and died, for all of those things. Jesus does accept us right where we are. But he never, ever leaves us as we are. He loves us way too much to let us stay the same. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us. He convicts us. He changes us, molds us, shapes us, calls us more and more into growth, into his own likeness, more and more into how he's designed us to be. The real Jesus is not a safe Jesus who leaves well enough alone. The real Jesus loves us too much for that. Calls us to be more, to be better, to be like him, confronting our sin, confronting our priorities, renewing us by his Spirit. That's the real Jesus, not a safe Jesus of our own making. Our text this morning, it just calls us here to choose which Jesus are we following, asking of our own hearts, which Jesus are we following, the Jesus of the Bible or a Jesus of our own making? The chief priests, they want a kind of safe Jesus, Jesus who doesn't disrupt or challenge or change, a Jesus who leaves well enough alone. So we look at the chief priest. Let's look at Pilate. Pilate this morning. Pilate shows us another false gospel, another false Jesus, if you will. I call this Jesus popular Jesus. And there's going to be some overlap here, you'll see. So the chief priests here, they're jealous. They deliver Jesus to Pilate. They tell Pilate some version of this, right? Jesus is an insurrection leader. Right? Jesus claims to be king. This is what the chief priests are saying. He claims to be king, and he plans to overthrow the Roman government. Right? Now, this is a big deal. Because in Rome, Caesar's king and God, and he will suffer no rival rulers. To claim to be king is treasonous, a capital offense worthy of death. make matters worse, over the past few years before this trial, before Pilate, by the time we get to Jesus, there actually have been several Jewish leaders who claim to have been sent by God for the very purpose of overthrowing the Roman government. And there's going to be more that come after Jesus as well, claiming the same. So this is a really sensitive issue in Jerusalem, in Israel, and especially under Pilate, a charge that leads to death. So after interviewing Jesus, after listening to the chief priest, Pilate decides, and actually this is really clever, Pilate decides he's going to go to the crowd and check their claims. You see, I can test these claims that they're making about Jesus. If Jesus really is this popular leader that the chief priest saves, if Jesus really is an insurrection leader gathering a mob that's going to overthrow Rome, then when Pilate goes to the crowd is going to ask Pilate to release Jesus, the real Jesus. It's a clever way, it's brilliant by Pilate to test these claims of the chief priests. Are what they're accusing Jesus of, is this true? So evidently, Pilate has this custom of pardoning a prisoner each year at Passover. The crowd comes and says, hey, we want you to keep this custom. Pilate goes out and he says, he just offers right away, here's the test. Do you want this Jesus released to you? Do you want your king? Right? Here's the moment of the trial. If the crowd says yes, give us our king, give us Jesus, the real Jesus, Pilate knows the chief priests are telling the truth. And Pilate also knows Jesus really is leading a political and military movement, and all these Jews here are in on it. This is a dangerous moment. But the crowd says no. Right? The chief priests, they're manipulating things, they're working behind the scenes, but the crowd's not off the hook either. The crowd says, no, we want Barabbas instead. Now, Pilate, we can imagine, is putting the pieces together. You say he's leading a crowd to overthrow the Roman government. I offer them Jesus, and they don't want Jesus. Maybe he's not that popular after all. Maybe this Jesus really isn't the threat that you say that he is. So Pilate asks the crowd again, right? Let's just double check. You want Barabbas. So what do I do with this Jesus, right? What do I do with this so-called popular leader raising up a crowd, trying to overthrow the government? It's another time to check the influence of Jesus. Is he really an insurrection leader? Is he really dangerous? What's going on here? So in our text, we're in verse 11 and verse 12. The crowd says, kill him. Hey, what do I do with this Jesus? Kill him. Crucify him. And it's at that moment Pilate's convinced. Verse 13. What evil has he done? Right? Pilate knows now Jesus is innocent. The chief priests are making stuff up. He doesn't deserve to be bound. He doesn't deserve to be scourged. He doesn't deserve to be crucified. And Pilate right here could just let him go. Pilate's in charge. Pilate can do whatever he wants. He actually has the authority to let both Barabbas and Jesus both go. Or he could just say, well, sorry, I'm not going to give you Barabbas. I'm going to give you Jesus. Pilate can do whatever he wants here. So what's Pilate going to do about this man, Jesus, who he knows now to be innocent? He scourges Jesus and delivers him to be crucified. Why would he do that? Why would Pilate crucify a man that he believes is innocent? Look at the text. It actually tells us exactly why. Verse 15, Pilate, notice here, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas and hands over Jesus to be crucified. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. Now, why does Pilate want to satisfy the crowd? Well, we can see in history, Pilate doesn't care much for the Jewish people. Not interested in them or in their welfare. Pilate doesn't even live in Jerusalem. He lives in the capital of the province, which isn't Jerusalem. It's actually Caesarea. But it seems that each year he comes down during Passover because we have all these people in Jerusalem. He wants to keep an eye on things. Pilate's reputation is one of cruelty and stubbornness. His time in office has been bloody at different points. And he really is not liked by the Jewish population. Now, he's done a couple things to contribute to that. At one point, he comes into the city. He has these banners of the with images of the emperor. Remember, the emperor in Rome is often worshipped as a god, so he has these images of a rival god, and he places these banners all throughout Jerusalem. This is blasphemous to the Jewish people, to have these false gods set up on these flags in the holy city. At one point, he wants to do a major waterworks project, bring water into the city of Jerusalem. How's he going to pay for it? He takes money from the temple to pay for it. It's blasphemous to the Jews. The Jews even at one time protested some of his actions to the emperor Tiberius and got Pilate in trouble then, and then the Jewish people, they keep rebelling over and over. I mean, why is Barabbas in jail? Because he was involved in an insurrection. He wasn't the first to do it. He's not going to be the last. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. If Pilate can't keep order in his district, the emperor will eventually find someone who can. Pilate's livelihood, maybe his life, depends on keeping the peace in the city. I think this helps us remember a key point for us about the nature, the desire for popularity. I think for the most part, our desire to have people like us, the desire for popularity, the desire to keep the people around you happy, generally, I think that desire comes from a general dislike of ourselves. A discomfort within ourselves, some insecurity in who we are or in our role or in our position. We see this with Pilate, right? Pilate is afraid of losing his job. He needs this crowd. He doesn't like them, but he needs them. And Pilate's going to use both Jesus and Barabbas to stabilize and secure his own position, both with the crowd, but even more so with Rome. I think this is a good reminder, a challenge for us, that often our desire to have people like us often stems from a discomfort within ourselves. If people really knew what I was like, well, we all know they wouldn't like me, right? If people saw your thoughts, your hearts, your private desires, we believe deep down, many of us do, that you'd be rejected. Right? Most of us here think that we're either too much or we're not enough, and if people knew the real me, they would know I'm not enough or I'm too much. And what happens then is when people reject us, because eventually we'll all experience some rejection, when people reject us, when they shy away from us, even when it's accidental, right? We perceive some rejection or someone avoiding us. It just confirms in our hearts what we already believe about ourselves. And we tell ourselves the story. I'm too much. I'm not enough. There's something wrong with me. And that person's response to me is proof. And so we want a Jesus who will make us feel better about ourselves. We want a Jesus who will make people like us so that we'll feel better about ourselves. We want a Jesus who will affirm us, tell us nice things about ourselves. A Jesus who makes his own people like us so we'll feel more comfortable with ourselves. This is a false gospel, friends. It's a false Jesus. Because the truth is, there is something wrong with you. And there is something wrong with me. The truth is that bad feeling that you have about yourself, it's because deep down there's something wrong with you. You deserve, this is a hard word, you deserve to be rejected by God and by everyone in your life. This is truth. But dear friends, that's also what this text is about, because this is why Jesus dies. We're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, but one of the questions we need to have when we come to the accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus is, why does Jesus need to be crucified by the Romans? Why not instead by the Jews? We see some evidence that the Jews have crucified folks. Part of the answer to this question is that in the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin was sent outside the camp. Right, so you have the scapegoat, and the priest lays his hand on the goat and says, I'm putting all the sins of God's people on this goat, and then they send the goat out into the wilderness. It was an image of exile, an image of rejection from God and from the people that the people deserve. That's part of what happens with Jesus. Jesus is killed by Gentiles, by non-Jews, in part as a fulfillment of this law, right? The scapegoat law. Jesus, when he dies at the hands of the Romans, he's exiled from the people of God. It's a rejection. It's the rejection that you and I both deserve because of our sin and our sin nature. Because of all the ways that we sin in thought and word and deed, we deserve rejection, we deserve exile, but Jesus takes that on himself on the cross, being crucified by Romans outside the city. You see, here's the real Jesus. This is the Bible Jesus. This is King Jesus. He confronts those broken places within us. That part of you, that part of me that earns our rejection, he confronts it and he takes that on himself and endures rejection in our place. So that we might be accepted forever by the Father. Permanent adoption into the family, made to belong forever with no fear of ever being rejected by God again. That's the real Jesus. That's the real gospel. It's not popular Jesus, right? The fake Jesus, this false gospel, it just offers you acceptance on your own, right? It doesn't really confront what's wrong with you. And the result of that false Jesus, false gospel, is we end up with false popularity, a false sense of acceptance from others, a false sense of acceptance maybe by ourselves, and all it does is mask that feeling that something's wrong with us. The real Jesus exposes that, exposes our hearts and lives so we can have true acceptance through the rejection of Jesus. So in our text this morning, we have chief priests, they want a safe Jesus, a Jesus who leaves well enough alone, a Jesus who doesn't change or disrupt anything. Pilate wants a popular Jesus, a Jesus who makes him feel better about himself, more secure in his position, a Jesus who affirms us, maybe makes people like us. Neither of these are the real Jesus. They're not the Bible Jesus. They're not King Jesus. Neither is the Jesus that the crowd wants. So let's look at that last this morning. Let's look at what I'm calling comfortable Jesus. And we finally get to Barabbas. Barabbas, and this contrast between Jesus and Barabbas, I think they're really the meat, the core of this passage here, because Barabbas is an insurrectionist, right? He's in prison because he's literally been fighting for Israel's independence, taking up arms and killing people, trying to overthrow the Roman government and get Israel's freedom back at any cost, even killing people. So Barabbas is involved with or leads some group of people fighting against Rome, rebelling against the government, trying to restore Israel to her former glory. On the other hand is Jesus. Jesus who surrenders to his accusers. Jesus who is silent before false witnesses. Jesus who willingly goes to the cross. Barabbas is trying to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus understands that the most important kingdom is the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is spiritual and eternal. And of course, right, that kingdom has implications for this life, but that kingdom is not established the ways that the kingdom of this world are established. The power of the kingdom of God is not like the powers of the kingdoms of this earth. And so the Jewish crowd in front of Pilate in our text, they would rather have Barabbas' kingdom than Jesus' kingdom. They'd rather have a this life kingdom than the spiritual and eternal kingdom of Jesus. They want to see power the way that the world wields it, not the way Jesus brings it. And I wonder, as we think about this text, friends, if in all of these characters in this text, if we're not most like the crowd, more than the chief priests, more than Pilate, I think we tend most often to be like the crowd. Because we want a Jesus who makes this life better, don't we? We want a Jesus who makes our life easier, our life more comfortable. We want comfortable Jesus. We want fix my life, hashtag blessed Jesus. We want a Jesus who's going to give us a good life now. Comfortable Jesus is this false gospel that promises your best life right here, right now, in this lifetime. It's looking to Jesus to eliminate all suffering and hardship in our life. It's looking to Jesus to give us all these things that we think we deserve from this life. It's looking to Jesus to make you happy and healthy and full of all the good things this world has to offer. Friends, this is a false gospel, this comfortable Jesus. It's short-sighted. It's this life oriented. It fails to see that the kingdom of God is spiritual and eternal. It fails to recognize that This for me was so striking this week. This false gospel fails to recognize that so much of what we spend our everyday lives on, so much of what we spend our time worrying about and obsessing over, much of those things are eventually just going to pass away. I mean, just think about where we spend our time and our energy and our anxiety, the things we read about and talk about. Most of that, when King Jesus comes, most of that's all going to pass away. Most of the things that consume our hearts and minds and lives, when Jesus returns, are going to go away. These things are momentary. In the scheme of eternity, these things are barely even blips, if they even matter at all. Because the call of Jesus, the real Jesus, Bible Jesus, King Jesus, is to live for that end that's coming. To live for that kingdom that will never perish, never fail, never be overthrown. And look, I don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Of course we're to be invested in this life and to live every moment for Jesus. I'm not talking about hiding in the desert away from everything and just spending your time praying and reading your Bible in solitude, right? God has placed us in this world. He's placed us in relationships, placed you at that school, on that team, at that job. You're in this world. Be a good neighbor. Be a good citizen. Be good classmates and workers and teammates. But the challenge for us here is this. Remember, there's so much more than just this life. The crowd in Barabbas, all they want is the good life here and now. It's short-sighted. It's short-sighted. It's momentary. That's not the way of the real Jesus. King Jesus calls us to an eternal kingdom and to live with that kingdom in mind. The crowd in Barabbas, they want to do things the way that the world does things, right? They want to wield the world's power. The world's power is violence, grasping, self-centered, dominating others. That's not the way of King Jesus, not the real Jesus. The way of King Jesus is through suffering, crucifixion, death. It's through you before me. That's the power of the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. And often it's really uncomfortable. Death to self, that's hard. Others first, that's hard. You hear Larry and Vicky talking about loving your enemies, that's hard. Prayer instead of grasping, fasting instead of controlling, humility instead of dominating, it's hard. But it's the way of the cross. It's the way of true power and an eternal kingdom. It's the way of the real Jesus, the Bible Jesus, King Jesus. I know this morning, a little bit different way of looking at the text, this focus on these characters and these false gospels. But I was just so struck this week by all the way these characters are chasing a Jesus of their own making. A Jesus that leaves well enough alone and doesn't disrupt. A Jesus that makes us feel better about ourselves. A Jesus that offers us the good life here and now. None of those are the real Jesus. And hopefully by looking at these false Jesuses, we see brighter, stronger, the real Jesus. Friends, will you pray with me? So Jesus, as we look at your word, as we prepare to come to your table, would you give us the courage to confront all the ways that we try to make you in our own image, in our own likeness, to mold and shape you to fit what we want, what we think we need, instead of how you've revealed yourself in your word? Would you give us the humility to be transformed by your spirit, working by and with your word, that we might love more and more you, Jesus? Would you do that even as we come to your table? Would you feed us by your grace? Give us courage to confront our sin, strength to follow Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.